You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
It's great to see you all today.
It's great to see you,
Christian. All right. There's usually something that comes, so I just got to wait and see what that is. All right. Let's see. Did my mom come to this service? All right. I don't see any hands. So I heard she's coming today. She has never been to Shelter since I've been here. All right. So it must be the 11 o'clock service that she's coming. So I wanted to show her off if she was here. That's all right. You have heard in the messages, and the last couple weeks we have been in the announcements part, we are going to be doing a baptism. And we were telling everybody we were going to do that on Pentecost Sunday, which would have been 20 May. And I want you to be aware, we're still going to do baptism, but we're going to do that now the first Sunday in June. So we've shifted it a couple weeks. Because we want to do it here in the facility, and as we're digging into figuring out how to make that happen, that's maybe it's a little more of a challenge than what we realize. So we're planning on that, and if you have not been baptized, then we would absolutely love for you to consider that at this time. The message series is called Water, and it's obviously a tie to baptism. And that kind of thing. So I thought I'd start this morning to tell you about my baptism experience. And I think some people, in terms of struggling with the idea of being baptized, maybe will go through a few things like this. So I was 9 years old when I got baptized. And it was just a few months after I had gotten saved. And my father had been a backslidden Christian for 13 years, and he had recently come back to the Lord, and he wanted to be baptized again. And so he encouraged me to be baptized because I had recently made a commitment to Christ. And our church where we were at did not have a baptismal like we have here in Shelter. We don't have a baptismal. So we went to the Baptist church up the road, and their baptismal was built like behind the platform, and there was this big wall, and then there was this window, this cutout, like rectangular window, and you could see the person, but you couldn't actually see the water because the water was down below the window line, right? And so you could see the person, and then as you're looking through the window, like from out in the audience, you could see the person kind of go down and come back up, and they'd be all wet, right? And that's how you saw it. And actually, there was this lady in the church. She took a picture of me, and I wanted to find the picture. And I thought it was in this Bible, and then I found the Bible, and it wasn't in there. So I couldn't get to show you. But my picture is, if I remember correctly, it's like a wood-paneled wall, okay? And then you had this big rectangular hole, and there's me standing in it, and like, all you can see is about this much of me like this, right? So I still didn't really understand a lot about baptism. I was young. But my dad was telling me, this is something you should do. So I'm listening to my dad. And when we were all getting ready, we went into this room. And I guess nobody sat down and really kind of walked me through exactly what was going to happen. But we walk into this room, and there's a bunch of other guys getting ready to be baptized, and everybody's stripping down, and I'm just like, what is going on here? I mean, this is a church thing? Okay. And I'm watching my dad kind of go, I don't know if he was aware of how confused I was with the whole thing, but we all got into swimsuits or something or shorts. And then we went up one at a time and I was baptized. And there was, like I said, there was this lady, she took a picture of me, and I'm so thankful because I wouldn't have one if it wasn't for, for her doing that. And that's about my memory of the event. It's not like that was something that God particularly used to really enhance my relationship with him or anything. But I did feel like it was an act of obedience and it was something I was supposed to do. Now, there are other people who have testimonies of their baptism, which, in fact, I know I have watched people get saved and get baptized at the same moment, right? And that's when their faith really took hold, those kinds of things. But if I've run into people who've had a little, like, fear about baptism, whether it's the water or whatever, and if you have that, I totally understand it, but I would want to do for you what I wish somebody would have done for me and just sat down and explained to me, here's exactly what's going to happen, okay, so that you're not confused and why we're doing it. One of the reasons that we baptize, the primary reason is Jesus commanded us to be baptized. And Jesus didn't command us to do something that he didn't do himself. He gave us the example of being baptized. And I have, for a while, I guess, I have struggled with the idea of why was Jesus baptized, because baptism is associated with repenting of your sins and then being forgiven of your sins. So why is Jesus being baptized? Because he didn't have any sins to be forgiven of. But he wanted to give us the example. And if we study his baptism a little bit, and then we're going to go into John chapter 3, where he explains a little bit more about the nature of coming into a relationship with him and baptism, we're going to see a few things, hopefully, that perhaps will be fresh and new to you today. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 3. And this is Luke's record of Jesus' baptism. And all of the Gospels have a reference to Jesus' baptism in the Synoptics. And Matthew and Mark talk about Jesus being baptized and as he is coming out of the water, that the Spirit it falls upon him, right? But I want you to note Luke's record of Jesus' baptism. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Now, it is easy to look at this passage and think, you know, that's Jesus over there, and he's getting baptized, and the Spirit falls on him, and God says this wonderful thing over him, and it's like, and that's Jesus, right? It's not us. That's Jesus over there. But I want you to understand something. Jesus' life here on earth was to be an example of what we can experience with God. And I want you to look at his baptism as though that is what God is saying is available for us, because I believe that is why Jesus was baptized. Not to declare that he had forgiveness of sins and that he was entering into relationship with God, but he was showing us in the baptism what is available for us, and he was going to ask us to do the same. So he said, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I wouldn't do myself. And so he did it himself, right? So let's look at some of the things here. As he was praying, the Spirit of God manifests on him in his baptism. And I found that interesting because for years, I was told about Jesus' baptism. I was told about the Spirit manifestation. But nobody ever emphasized to me that Jesus started praying as soon as he was baptized. Do you know how they baptized in Jesus' time? Right? Are you familiar with it? John the Baptist, let's talk about his baptism. So John, he'd go down by the river. And one of the things that the Jews liked is, and they thought was important associated with baptism, is to have fresh running water associated with that. The term for that that they use is called living water. So when you hear that term, and Jesus talks about living water, it's reference to the freshest of water. It'd be running water like you would find in a stream or a river. And John would take people down, and they would baptize. Now, if we were going to follow Jesus' example, what we understand is that the way people were baptized then is they didn't have a pastor dunking them like we do. What they did is they had somebody overseeing it, say like John the Baptist or one of his disciples, and the people would remove all of their clothing. They would walk into the water. They would submerge themselves. Okay, and then they would walk out of the water. So you see that Jesus submerges himself in the water. He comes out and he starts praying right after he's baptized. And in that moment of praying, that's when the Lord falls down in the form of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And he rests upon him there. And then he declares that this is my son, and he brings me great joy. Now, I would like you to know something. I think God wants each and every one of us to know that we are his child, and that we bring him great joy. And that part of the experience of baptism is to come into the knowledge and awareness that I am God's child, right? Not that somebody just told it to him or he looks at me like I'm a child, that you feel like you're his child and that you feel like you bring him great joy. Because everybody needs that experience with a father. And if we're to follow Jesus' example, we would want our children to know that with us. The father's example to Jesus was, I want to affirm to him, he is my child. And I want to affirm to him that he brings me great joy, right? And I believe with all my heart that God wants us to have that same experience with him, to know that he is our father, that we are a child to him, and that we bring him great joy. Now, if we jump to John chapter 3, we're going to go into the story of a man named Nicodemus. Starting with verse 1, here we go. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. Now, I'd like to stop here and just note that Pharisees are not evil people, okay? They're just people like us. In fact, so they were religious leaders. And I asked in my class the other day, in fact, the story, we talked about it in my class this past week, the deep dive class, and it was a tangent, so people ask questions, and then I tangent all over the place. And I can do that in my class, but I can't do that up here when I'm with you guys. So I ask a question about who killed Jesus. And somebody in the class said, Pharisees. And I said, no, Pharisees did not kill Jesus. And in fact, if you look at the political record, the Jews did not even have the authority to put Jesus to death. So how could any of the Jews kill him, right? They had to have Roman authority in order to put somebody to death. But even the people who went and grabbed Jesus and drug him in and arrested him and all that, that was not the Pharisees. That was the Sadducees. And that was the group that was associated with the high priesthood. And they were the ones that were most threatened by Jesus politically, because they were the ones in control of the power in Jerusalem at the time. So the real answer to who killed Jesus is Jesus gave his own life up for us. He could have stopped what was going on at any moment. There were other times that he was pursued and people wanted to kill him, and he always had a path of escape. The reason that he didn't escape this time is because he wanted to give his life for us. And that is what you should remember. The Pharisees, however, to know about them, is if you studied their teachings and everything, you would find that their teachings actually align up very closely with the teachings of Jesus. He was not very far off from the way the Pharisees taught. The thing that he very much had trouble with the Pharisees is that they were hypocrites. It's that they taught the right thing, but they didn't do it, right? That's what made him upset with the Pharisees, and that's what made the Pharisees upset with him, that he called them out on that. So here is a man, and his name's Nicodemus, and he is a Jewish religious leader, and apparently he was a significant leader in the Pharisaical movement. And he wants to meet with Jesus. So, verse 2, after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Right. Now, I'd like to also bring some other clarity, because as people teach about this story, they kind of have a negative view of Nicodemus. But I'm going to tell you, I don't have a negative view of Nicodemus. He is wanting to meet with Jesus. He meets with Jesus at night. And some people think that and teach that he might have been fearful to meet with Jesus, so he wanted to meet with him at night and so other people couldn't see. But there's another aspect that I think is also, if we want to give Nicodemus the benefit of the doubt, is that at night, Jesus wasn't busy, and he wanted to be alone with Jesus. He wanted to get deep with Jesus. He didn't want to just have this group conversation with him. He wanted to get one-on-one with him, and the nighttime was the best time to do that. So you can choose which way you want to go here with Nicodemus, but I kind of want to give him the benefit of the doubt, right? And I want to think that he just wanted to spend time with Jesus, so he found that nighttime was the best time to do that. So he approaches him, and he calls him Rabbi, which means he recognizes him as a teacher of God. "We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." So he's saying, "I know God's with you, and I realize you're a teacher, and you're supposed to be giving us truth that comes from God. And I recognize that." Jesus responds this way. He replies, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay, so Nicodemus is kind of laying the groundwork. He's doing the introduction. He's like, "Jesus, you know, I really don't." And Jesus, "Whoom, let's just cut to the chase, Nicodemus. I know why you're here," right? "Boom, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we've got to really understand what Jesus is saying here. So I have explained a little bit this before, but I'm going to rehash it again because it's very important. The kingdom of God, this phrase, the kingdom of God, it sounds like he's talking about heaven, right? It sounds like you must be born again to enter into heaven, but that's not what he's talking about. This phrase in Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. It means the exact same thing, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. See, the Jews wanted to honor God by never saying his name. Because they say, "Your name's holy, and I don't want to pronounce it in any kind of a common way." So they would have substitute terms for the name of God. And one of the terms that they used was heaven. So the kingdom of heaven would mean the kingdom of God. And they would use this as a replacement term. Now, it appears that Luke has gone ahead and used the term God because whoever his audience is, Theophilus, that he wants to make it clear to him exactly what he's talking about. So he talks about the kingdom of God. However, this is still a Jewish idiom. And the kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is a Pharisaical phrase, a rabbinical phrase, I should say, a rabbinical phrase that is explicitly talking about the ruling and reigning of God in mankind through mankind being willing to let God rule and reign in him. So if you go back and we keep our focus on this, and it says, "I tell you truth, you have to be born again, and you cannot see the kingdom of God." So this being born again, whatever that is, you cannot see the kingdom of God without it, whatever being born again is. And the kingdom of God means you cannot see God's will being done in your life and manifesting through your life unless you were born again. That's what that phrase means. And this was Jesus' favorite term to teach on, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. This is his favorite subject to teach on. Because he really, really, really wants to see God's will accomplished in our lives and then through our lives as well. So this is his most important thing that he focuses on. Now he says, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. You got to be born again. Well, let's talk about this phrase, born again. When in the Jewish community, they were reaching out to somebody and basically being a missionary to them. We call it proselytizing. Is they reach out to a person and they're not a Jew and they want to bring them in and make them a Jew, make them a believer of God. So a person who would decide to make that choice would go through this process of learning what it meant to practice this faith and understand that the Jews looked at their relationship with God as being sealed with a covenant relationship. Now, one who was born into the relationship, on the eighth day, they would receive, if they were a guy, they would receive circumcision, and they would be considered part of the Jewish community. And they would be raised to embrace the laws of God and to follow him and to be obedient to him. Where somebody who was a proselyte, they would have to come in and they would have to study that and they would have to go through these things. So they wanted to take them through a ceremony and they would do all that. And if it was a male, he would have to become circumcised. And then the very last thing that they did was something called a ritual immersion. It's like a baptism. And in this baptism, they would have living water flowing through this thing called a mikvah, which is the tub that they would design. And this person would go through a baptism, just like I described to you before, but it was in these baths that were prepared for this. And when that person was coming up out of the water, that moment that they're breaking through, okay, everything of their past was washed away, and now they are embracing, they're rising up into something new. And you know what they called that? Being born again. All right. Not such a crazy term, right? Jesus is actually using terminology that Nicodemus is very familiar with. He's not up in the sky. He's not being abstract or loose. He is down here in the earth talking to Nicodemus in terms that totally make sense to Nicodemus, or that he at least totally understands. When a person was born again, they would do three things. They would renounce idolatry. They would say, all the other gods that I have ever served or paid attention to or trusted in any way, I renounce them. I'm going to turn away from them. And I am going to embrace the one true God of Israel. And they would agree to conform to the Mosaic law. They would study the law and they would learn how to apply their life and follow the Mosaic law. And those were the three key things that they were asked to do when they were born again. However, when Jesus said this to Nicodemus, he was confused. So let's go to verse 4. What do you mean? Now, this is the NLT, and to be honest, I'm going to tell you that the NLT, in my opinion, has added to the text with the word exclaimed. When you study the Greek, the actual word underneath it is really said or stated, or we could say asked in our terminology. What do you mean? It's not an exclamation. What do you mean? Okay, it's more like, Jesus, what do you mean? I'm confused, right? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, many people teach that he's being sarcastic to Jesus and all this, but that doesn't make sense. He's gone to all the trouble to be with him at night. Jesus is cutting to the chase with him. He can see Jesus being serious with him. Why is Nicodemus confused? Because that's how he came to know God. He came to know God because he was born into a covenant, was circumcised on the eighth day, was raised under the covenant relationship with God. And he's saying, I've got to be born again. What does that mean for me? Because I'm not a proselyte. I'm already in the covenant with God. So what are you saying, Jesus? I believe he is genuinely and literally confused here. Jesus is using terminology that he never thought would apply to him. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to break him out of his little box that he's in and to let him understand and know everybody, all the Jews, everybody is going to come into the new covenant with me. And it's going to be like everybody is proselytizing. Everybody's got to be born again. It's everybody, even you, Nicodemus. And he's really trying to help Nicodemus understand. And I believe when we see Nicodemus's life later that he actually did come to that. So he says, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? That's how it happened with Nicodemus. Well, Jesus comes right back. He says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God and no one can enter into the ruling and reigning of God's will in their life without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. He's telling you, when you were born, all that was really happening, Nicodemus, is that that flesh was producing flesh. That's it. He goes, but to really be born anew, you got to be born with the Spirit. So he says, I assure you, no one can enter into that ruling of reigning of God, the kingdom of God, without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. See, and this is what baptism is really about. It's not just about the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is absolutely necessary to get to what God is really wanting to do. See, the sins are separating us from God, so he wants to forgive us of our sins and completely cover them and remove them in terms of accountability to us. He's like, yeah, you did those stuff, but I'm not gonna remember it anymore. But there is so much more to baptism because the baptism is about coming into the newness of life. It is about coming to the place where you're saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you and believe in you. All the other things that I've ever relied upon and believed in and trusted in, the idols, I'm going to forsake those things. I'm not going to believe in those things anymore. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to follow you, God. You're the one true God. And Jesus, you've made the way for me to be restored to you. So I'm going to listen to you and follow you. And if you read Romans chapter 8, and much about what Paul is talking about in some of his epistles, but in Romans 8, he specifically says, we're under the law of the Spirit. So instead of going back and studying the Mosaic law and putting ourselves under that, we now have an actually even more alive, living law that comes and lives with inside of us. It's a Spirit who guides us and directs us and teaches us daily how to be more like Christ, how to honor him, right? And so baptism is about that time where I come and I not only ask God to forgive me of my sins, but I throw my heart open and I say, come and live within me. So that I can walk by the law that you show me. And but remember, we talked about law just a few weeks ago, right? And that's kind of a harsh word in our society. But think of the law as the teachings and the instructions and the guidance and the commandments that help us exercise a relationship with God the way that he wants us to. Because that's what it is. The Spirit comes alive with inside of us and starts to guide us and teach us. And I'm going to tell you, you can ask God to forgive you of your sins, but if you don't go to the wholeness of saying, I want to be in relationship with you, I want that Spirit to come in and guide me, I want to serve only you, I want to forsake my idols and everything I've trusted in that gets in the way of serving you, then you really haven't come into the fullness of the experience of the salvation that God offers, right? One other thing that I would like you to note on this is how the Spirit is so involved in the baptism. And I'm really focusing on the first baptism, right? We talk about two baptisms, and Jesus spoke of it. Baptized with water and baptized with the Spirit. But really, you need both of those things to fully be able to allow the ruling and reigning of God in your life. You need a place where you come to God and you say, forgive me of my sins. You need a place where you say, I'm throwing my heart open and I'm inviting you in and I'm wanting you, I'm going to forsake other gods and I'm going to start following the instructions that you give me. And you start this relationship with him and you start walking with him. And I'm going to tell you, I have seen over and over again, people just their lives utterly change. The way that they start to think changes for some people overnight. Other people, it can be different. But I've seen some, I'm like, I cannot believe what's coming out of your mouth. I mean, just a couple days after you got saved, it's just like amazing. And it could only be that there is something that has come in and transformed them and brought a significant life change to them. And that is the Spirit of God. However, there is a place where God wants our intimacy with him to become complete. And we call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is a place where you realize that there is times when your own selfish, self-centered desires rise up and get in the way of God revealing his will to you. And he says, this is what my will is. And then you start pushing back and this conflict ensues. You've got a relationship with him, but there's times where you butt heads with him. And there's a nature within inside of us that wants to be self-centered at times. The baptism of the Spirit comes in and removes this nature and cleanses it so that we're not fighting God, but we align our hearts with him. And he gives us the fullness of his divine nature. Jesus says, now this is Jesus, you cannot experience the kingdom of God until you do both of these things. You need the baptism of water and the baptism of Spirit, right? So really throwing your heart open to God when you, what we associate with water baptism, is the place of saying, I'm going to grow in continual intimacy with you. And when you start to run into a place where your relationship starts to butt heads, God said, look, I've got something to deal with that too. And when your heart is become aligned with him, then you won't fight him anymore. Now, you won't always understand him because you still got to deal with your mind, right? And that's continually being renewed. But your heart won't fight him anymore. That's what's so important about this. And Jesus sits down with Nicodemus, says, you must be born again. And he later elaborates and says, the purpose of this being born again is to get to a place where you're also baptized with the Spirit so that you can experience the kingdom of God. I'd like you to bow your heads. You know, each and every one of you knows exactly where you stand today with God. If there's any question at all, then I want you to know that God wants to remove the question, right? He wants you to be assured, just the same as he told Jesus, you are my son, you're my beloved son, and you bring me great joy. He wants to look at you exactly the same way. If you have given your heart to him, he does look at you like this. You ask him if you doubt me, if he thinks of you as one of his precious children, and that he looks at you as someone who brings him great joy because he loves his children. If you're someone who hasn't had that experience yet, you haven't really truly asked God to forgive you of your sins and to say, I'm going to turn away from all other gods. I am going to serve you and I'm going to grab hold of you and I'm going to start listening to you so that you can guide me and lead me with the Holy Spirit. If you have not done that, then I'm going to tell you folks, today is the day where you can throw open your heart so that the will of God can start happening in your life. And all you need to do is you just tell him, God, I have not been in relationship with you, but I want to be. And I want you to forgive me for all the things that I have done and for not being in relationship with you today. And by the grace that Jesus has provided, I just ask you to bring me into relationship with you. And I will turn away from my idols. And I will turn away from things that I've been trusting in instead of you. And I will focus in my heart upon you. And I will start to listen to you, to how you guide me and walk in that path. And if you genuinely ask him to do that, he will save you right where you are at. If you're someone who finds that their heart is butting heads with God from time to time, then ask him, why are you doing that? And is that the way you want your relationship to keep going? Because Jesus tells us to really fully experience the kingdom of God. We really need to give him our heart so that we don't butt heads with him anymore. And you can tell him, Lord, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I want to be cleansed of anything that fights against you. In anything in my life. And if I'm fearful of something or I don't trust you in some way, then you need to just keep praying and asking God to help you come to a place of trusting him with anything in your life, anything that he would come and want to talk to you about. And he will do it. Heavenly Father, you have given me a love for Shelter Church. It doesn't die. Every time I'm with them, I experience a joy of being with them. Every time I feel your presence regularly, when two or three are gathered together, I hear the testimonies of things that you are doing. And Father, I just pray that you would keep adding to us now. If there is someone here that has been asking you to forgive them and they want to truly get saved and they just want to become part of your family with us, I pray, Heavenly Father, you would confirm in every way that you have heard their prayer and you have responded to them. And Lord, those that you want to take deeper, I pray that you take them deeper. I just thank you so much for what you're doing in our midst. If there is anyone that is here that has prayed a prayer for that salvation that we have talked about, I want to encourage you to consider being baptized here in a few weeks when we baptize. And I want to know about what you've decided today. I want to hear about how God worked upon your heart. And for those of you, if God has done something else, if he's worked on you in some other way today, find somebody to share that with. It is so important that we as a community connect with each other and let people know what God is doing in our midst. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your anointing and your presence would reside on everyone that is here. And that they would know that there is a real God that we are talking about and we can experience you in real ways. You're not just pie in the sky, just teachings all in our head. You're in our heart. And you're so real. I thank you for what you've done today, Lord. We put it all into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.